Good morning. My name's Brian. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'd like to welcome you and welcome the folks who are joining us online as well. It's my privilege this morning to introduce our guest speaker, but before I do that, I just want to make a couple of comments on the events of the last week. I don't need to spend any time recounting what those events are because everyone in the world knows what those events are. And that, in fact, leads into the observation that I want to make about those events. Three realities, three truths, three sources of life that I think were thrown into stark relief by the events of the last 8 or 9 days. The first of these is that when people are suffering, when they are in difficulty, when their lives are uprooted, when they are experiencing fear and danger, we're all affected. Everyone is affected because God only created the one human race and we're all part of it. The second observation that I'd make is that geography and distance doesn't particularly diminish that. Most of us in this room and most of the people who are watching online live in the Abbotsford area or in the Fraser Valley, and so it's fairly close to where we are. But some of the folks who are watching this live streaming today are in places all over the world. And all over the world, there are people who are just as affected by this, people who have no connection with Abbotsford or Merritt or Princeton, people who've never heard of these places, but they're affected. Distance doesn't make a difference in that sense. You hear of somebody in distress on the other side of the world and your heart goes out and you think, how can I help? And the third thing that I think has been thrown into stark relief, as I've prayed with myself and with different groups of people, I've found that a theme that I've come back to is that the enormity of what's going on throws us back on God. God's the only person big enough to manage all of this, the only person big enough to reach into the hearts and lives and situations of the thousands, tens of thousands of people who have been affected by this. This is a mission Sunday for us, and in a moment you're going to hear a talk from one of our international workers from the field. But we had some discussion this week about whether we would go ahead with that. There's a couple of challenges. One is that the mission speaker is supposed to be coming is located in a place where it for a while was impossible and is still exceedingly difficult for them to get here, and so we actually have pre-recorded their message to show to you. But the other reason we wondered whether we should do this is because we thought, gee, should we go ahead with a mission Sunday, you know, at a time like this? Maybe we should be focusing, do something new to sort of focus on what's happening sort of nearby. But we made the decision that we were going to go ahead with Don and Betty's talk, and I'll explain why. Don and Betty have been international workers with the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada for decades now. Many of you will know them. Even more will have heard of them. They've served for many, many years in Poland. And a few years ago, not that long ago, when they were already at an age where many of us would think, retirement, that might be a good option for us at this point, they accepted the call to go to a new field in a new place to reach into the lives of some more people who were in need. They were called to lead a team in the Middle East, reaching out to a people group who have gone through profound trauma, profound disruption in their lives, profound danger. And it's because of that that we decided that it would be appropriate this week, because Don and Betty, like other international workers, have spent their entire lives living out those three principles that I spoke about earlier. living out the idea that where you see people who have need, you should go and help. Living out the idea that if those people who are in need happen to be on the other side of the world, but you feel called to go and help, you don't let the distance make a difference. And they've built their careers and their lives on the principle that although practical help is good, it's good to provide medical care and relief and food and water and all of the practical things that we can provide to people who are in need, the only really effective way to do it is to do what they've done, which is to go in the power of the love and strength of God and to take with you word of the power and strength and love of God. And that's what Don and Betty have come to do their whole lives and are still doing. And so it's my pleasure to introduce them to you this morning.
Good morning, everyone. And despite all of the events and everything that's happened with the flooding in the last week, we're glad that you're with us this morning. Whether you'll be with us here in the church or whether you are at home and watching online. Unfortunately, if you're watching this, you're watching the video because we couldn't make it to Abbotsford. We live in Chilliwack, but weren't able to get there. But I want to let you know that our hearts are with you. Whether you've suffered loss, whether you've suffered trauma, or whether those you love are underwater and struggling, you know that you are in our prayers and in our hearts. My name is Don Orr, and along with my wife, Betty, we have had the wonderful privilege of serving as international workers with the Christian and Missionary Alliance for the past 20 plus years. Our first 20 years were spent in the country of Poland, and then we were sent to the Middle East to deal with people and to work with people who have suffered all kinds of trauma and all kinds of difficult things, just as the people here have in Abbotsford. But I'm not here to talk about us. I'm here to talk about Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're here to worship you. We're here to recognize that in the midst of struggle, in the midst of trial, in the midst of circumstances that we cannot even understand, you promised to be with us, to be closer than a brother, to be part of our lives through your Holy Spirit, to encourage us and to lift us up when things seem impossible. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look into your word and into an event in the life of your son Jesus and of your disciples, I just pray that you will encourage us and challenge us to be all you've called us to be, that all the glory may go to you. Just as Jesus said that our light is to shine before men, that people will see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. That is our prayer this morning, we ask. In Jesus, in your name, amen. Well, we've read the scripture. We recognize that we're going to learn about Jesus feeding the 5,000. This is not a new story. This is not something that you haven't heard before. This is something that we've probably read since we were children in Sunday school. And it's really cool. There are great graphics that go with this. But we work with people in the Middle East who, for many of them, they don't have a Bible. They use different books for their religion. They have different stories that they read. Many of the people are illiterate. They cannot read or write. And we have so many dialects, it's really difficult to know what language to write books into. So we work with the power of story. And I want to tell you the story of the feeding of the 5,000 this morning in my words. And this is the way we do it when we're engaged with the local people. We enter into talking about stories from the scripture, stories that recognize the presence of God and the sovereignty of Jesus. So when we do this, we begin by asking four simple questions. We'll tell the story, and then we ask those that we're working with to find out the answers to these questions. First of all, what does this story or this passage tell us about God, Jesus, or his plan? Do we learn anything about what he wants to do? Second question is this: what does this tell us about people? So we observe not only what we learn about God, but what about his creation? What about men and women and children? What about you and me? What does this story or this passage tell us about us? The third question we ask is, what am I doing well and what do I need to change? Now, I'm very practical, and I had a hard time with theology. I don't care what it says about God. What is God doing? And very practically, we read a passage, we learn about Christ, we learn about ourselves. What are we going to do? What are we affirming that we're doing right? Or what do we need to change in order to be all that God's called us to be? And finally, the fourth question is, who needs to hear this and who am I going to tell? I remember Betty telling a story about the Tower of Babel to some people, and they said, oh, we know that story. And do you mind if I tell other people about this? I want them to come and hear this too. This is a great story. And that is what we do when we look at the scriptures. So let me tell you in briefly the story of the feeding of the 5,000. The context is that Jesus gathered his disciples together. He had sent them out two by two into the different cities and into the villages in Galilee, and they were sent with authority over evil spirits to go and to proclaim and to preach and teach for the forgiveness of sins, and then also to anoint and to heal people. And people were healed. And they came back to Jesus excited. The Bible doesn't tell us how long they were gone for, but I can just imagine doing that and preaching the gospel and seeing people healed and coming back to tell Jesus what we were able to do. How that must have been. Well, Jesus received his disciples and he heard their stories, and then he realized that they were tired. So he said, come with me, let's go to a solitary place. Let's go to be alone and to refresh and renew. Well, since the disciples were in the cities, the people followed them. They saw that Jesus was got into a boat with the disciples and they're going across the Sea of Galilee. And they said, we know where they're going. So they went on land and managed to get to the solitary place, to the desolate, empty space before Jesus and the disciples did. And when they got there, it says Jesus looked on the people, the crowd that had come on the land to be with him, and he had compassion on them. He looked with compassion and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And so what does Jesus do? The disciples are tired. Jesus steps up to the plate and he teaches them. It's interesting that Jesus' main ministry is teaching. He wants to empower them to know what to do so that they can rule and lead themselves. Well, Jesus is teaching. We don't know for how long, but he's teaching quite a while, because we discover that the disciples look at their watches. They didn't have watches. They looked at the sun and they could see it was getting late, getting dark. And so they approach Jesus and says, Jesus, you need to send them out. It's getting late. Send them out into the countryside, into the villages that are near here to buy something to eat. And what did Jesus say? He said to his disciples, no, you give them something to eat. What? That's like 8 months of wages. Are we to spend that much money to buy food so we can feed this huge crowd of people? Well, Jesus knew what was happening. And he said to the disciples, what do you have? So they looked around and they discovered that they had 5 loaves and they had 2 fish. Well, we learned that the crowd of people was huge. There was over 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and yet that's all they had. Well, Jesus told the disciples to gather the people and get them into groups of 50 and 100, and he took the loaves and the fish. He looked to heaven, and he gave thanks. Then he gave the bread to divide among the people and the fish as well. Now, one or two versions of the Bible tell us that Jesus kept giving to the disciples and for the food so that they could set it before the people. Jesus didn't give the disciples 5 loaves and 2 fish. He continued to give them the multiplied bread and fish in order to feed the crowds. And you know what? Everybody ate and was satisfied. And they were over 12 baskets of leftovers. That's a basket per disciple. That's a lot of food. That is amazing. Well, let me tell you something about bread. One of the things we love about being in the Middle East is these Bible stories seem to come to life because we see things that other people, you don't see here. For instance, the sheep and the goats travel together in flocks. The houses have flat roofs. And bread. Oh, bread is a staple food. Oh, and it's so good. We get it fresh out of the oven And if I'm sent to the store to buy bread, it comes back, it's hot, it's sitting in the back seat of the car, I can smell it. I have to stop and open the bag and eat half a loaf before I get home. It is that good. Well, bread is a staple, and this bread is very similar to the bread that was made in Jesus' day. Some of the people around where we live actually speak Aramaic, the same language that Jesus did. Bread is a staple, and the people we live with, hospitality is an art form. It is absolutely amazing. So if you look at this picture, you can see this is hospitality. We went to a restaurant with some friends of Betty's, and we ordered breakfast for two people. Now, forget everything you see in the side. Look at the bread on the side of the screen. There's more than enough for all of us. And it's not just bread when you go for breakfast, but also you go out for lunch. And here we are. Here's a picture of Betty. She sat down, and we see the bread on the side. We see all the soup, all the pickles, all the salads, and we haven't even ordered yet. Food is a very important part of life and hospitality. When you go to somebody's house, we have never eaten a meal without bread. And we have never eaten a meal, even in a tent of people who are refugees or displaced people, where there is not more than enough food for all of us. Well, let's get back to our story. What does our story tell us about God or Jesus? Well, it tells us some things about Jesus' character. He recognized his disciples were tired, and he didn't expect them to step up to the plate and do more. He chose to do that himself. Jesus is not willing or asking us to do anything he isn't willing and ready to do himself. We also see that Jesus was moved by compassion. He saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. It broke his heart. He saw that they needed him, and he stepped up to do that. And he taught them. He didn't heal them in this passage. He didn't perform miracles, but rather he taught them the word of God so that they may understand and know more about who he is and what God's call is. When the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Send these people out because there's nothing to eat," Jesus responded by saying, "You feed them." Jesus was engaging his disciples. Jesus could have called down manna from heaven, just like happened in the Old Testament in the wilderness when Moses prayed and God sent the manna. That could have happened, but no. Jesus challenged and took the disciples and got them engaged. I think that's such a great picture of Jesus empowering us to do the work that he's called us to do. He doesn't just teach us, but he lets us get involved and he releases us to do that. Before Jesus fed the people, he prayed. He took the loaves and the fish. He looked towards heaven, towards his Father, and he gave thanks. "Lord, thank you for what I have." Wow. Five loaves, two fish, 5,000 people. "Lord, thank you for what I have." Jesus is modeling for us and for those in the crowd how we are to approach what God has given us. Then Jesus continued to give. The miracle was in his hands. He made the little into a great amount. It wasn't the disciples who did the miracle. It was Jesus. And we see also that Jesus uses every opportunity to teach. He taught the crowds. He taught the disciples. He modeled and he exemplified what it is to serve God with what little we have. So the second question we ask, what does this story or this passage tell us about people? Well, we learn that the people were like sheep without a shepherd. And we have a lot of sheep where we are. And let me tell you, they are not smart animals. I was sitting drinking coffee with our pastor of our Alliance Church where we live in the Middle East. And he showed me this video on his phone of a sheep that had fallen into a ditch. They're putting in a pipeline and the sheep fell into the ditch. So the shepherd reached in and pulled him out by the back leg and set the sheep on the ground. And the sheep hopped and fell back into the same ditch only a few meters down the road. Those are sheep. Jesus could see that people, we are like sheep without a shepherd. We go in our own direction. We seem pointless. We wander around aimlessly looking for a little bit of food here or a little bit of water there, but we don't think long term. We're like sheep without a shepherd. Well, we see the people had been so impressed by the disciples' teaching and by what Jesus had done up to this point that they stayed to listen to him. They understood, and we should understand, that the words of Jesus are life-giving. Some other people in this story, besides the crowd, are the disciples. The disciples looked and they saw the need of the people. These people are getting hungry. They don't want a riot on their hands. They don't want to worry about all these people mobbing Jesus to have some kind of miracle. So they told Jesus, send these people away. They saw the need, but they passed the buck. They said, Jesus, look, send these people away. We don't want to get involved. Tell them to go home. We've had enough. Well, Jesus passed it right back to them. And I just think that's so cool. You feed them. You feed them. The disciples were to do what they could with the little resources they had. The people, we read at the end of the passage or the end of our story, that they were satisfied. Everybody had all they needed to eat. Now, as good as the bread is in the Middle East, if all I have is bread and fish, I'm eating a lot of bread. And it is so good. It is so tasty. These people ate what they wanted, and there were leftovers in abundance. The disciples, it says, took 12 baskets. That's one per disciple. The people were satisfied by what Jesus gave them. They were filled, and they were content. After seeing what this passage and the story has told us about God, what we've learned about him and his personality and his character, what we've seen about people and who we are, our weaknesses, our strengths, the things we do well, the things we don't do so well, we come to the third question, what am I doing well, or what do I need to change in my life? This is where the rubber meets the road. I can't answer this question for you. This is between you and God, your conscience. You understand who you are and how you work and how you interact with this story. And what is God placing in your heart? Betty and I work with our team with people who are in crisis and trauma. People around us have faced war, genocide. We have terrorists in the mountains. There's drought, flooding. It's very much, other than the terrorists, very much like living here in the Lower Mainland. This year, you've had temperatures higher than we had. You've had drought. Now we have flooding. Thousands and thousands of animals have been left to die because people have had to flee and been evacuated from their farms and their homelands. Homes have been destroyed. Lives and memories are ruined because of the water. And we have that trauma now. What am I doing well, or what do I need to do? Friends, let me ask you this question. Where is a church? What am I doing in the midst of the trauma and the hardship that we see all around us? Forget what we see overseas. What's happening right here in Abbotsford and in our little part of the world? There is so much pain. There is so much room for us to step up to the plate. Despite our own suffering, because I know that some of you have lost. You have lost many things that I can't even fathom, and my heart goes out to you. But despite our own suffering, we need to ask God, Lord, what do you want us to do? Working with people who are in trauma, we've discovered that the best way to get people out of trauma and to move on with their lives is to help them, to help people who are worse off than they are, to bless and be a blessing to other people who have gone through trauma. Well, Jesus asked the disciples to do the impossible, to feed 5,000 hungry people. They had only 5 loaves and a couple of fish. 8 months worth of wages would be what it would take to feed these people. And that's what it takes where we are. That would be that much money to feed the people, a crowd that big, based on the poor income that people receive in our part of the world. But what I have, what I can offer, combined with Jesus, is more than enough. The cleanup here will be a long and difficult process. Are we willing, as followers of Christ, to take the little we have and to see it multiplied in the hands of Christ, that we can continue to give to those in need? or are we just going to let the government do it? I think this is a great opportunity for the church to rise up and to shine in the midst of difficult times. You may think this is impossible. Well, Hudson Taylor said this. He was a missionary to China, probably one of the greatest missionaries of all time, not because of who he was, but because of Christ in him, the hope of glory. He was turned down by mission agencies because he was sickly and they didn't think that he would last. And yet he went to China and he transformed the way people do missions for centuries beyond that because he trusted God in the midst of unbelievable situation. He said this. He said that I have found that there are three stages in every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Then it's difficult. And then it's done. In the midst of the trauma that we face around us, that's here now, that will come as people go through the grieving process and they get onto their land and to see how devastating this flood really has been, we need to be the church and we need to do the impossible. By ourselves, we can do nothing. But with Christ, we can do all things through him who empowers us. We are not alone. We need to pray, we need to act, and we need to demonstrate to those around us the love of Christ in our hearts. We need to be motivated by that compassion that Jesus had. We need to see people as people desperate for words of life. Canada is not a Christian country anymore. In many ways where we are, it's easier to share the gospel because people understand that spiritual aspect of life is a part of life. The rhythm of their days are based on spiritual principles. You get up to pray, you get up to do this different things. But here in the West, we are all independent. We have no place for God. We have no need for God because we are self-made men and women. Well, we come to our fourth question. Who needs to hear this story and who am I going to tell? Well, you know, it's one thing to tell a story. To say, oh, listen, let me tell you the story from the Bible. And this is what Jesus did. But how do we get to tell a story and who's going to listen to it? We know many people who have not heard of the Bible over COVID over the last number of years. One of the things we've talking to some of our colleagues, they say that many young people are dissecting their faith and really reevaluating and not going to church. A recent poll has just mentioned that only one out of three young people who has left the church because of COVID and not being able to gather will actually come back to the church. People have heard the message, but they're not willing to receive it. Who needs to hear this? One of the things we found working in the Middle East is when we're helping others, providing food baskets or kerosene for heating in the winter, whether we're giving them blankets or medicine, each and every act of compassion that we do gives us a chance to share the story of Jesus. Our pastor will say that these food baskets or these acts of giving, of relief, are like a key that unlocks the door. When we bless people, they're willing to listen to hear the story. And he's an evangelist and he shares the gospel. And I've seen some amazing things happen. I've seen people come to Christ. I've seen demons cast out. So what's the story we need to tell? The story of Jesus feeding the 5,000? Or do we need to tell the story of how God has helped us through trauma, hardship, and difficulty in our lives? Do we need to tell the story of how God has taken the little bit that we have and has multiplied it and turned that into a blessing where others can receive and experience the fullness of Christ? There are so many people we need to tell. We all have different stories. Before Jesus rose into heaven, he told us that we are to go and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the world. To be a witness is to tell your story. What have you seen? What has God done for you? And sharing that with others around us. You know, one thing that I was really impressed with going to the Middle East is that in the spring, the harvest is ripe. I grew up in Manitoba, and in May, we're barely getting into the fields. We've had a wet winter. There's snow on the ground. We have to wait for the frost to go before we can get into the field. Then it's usually a muddy affair. But in the Middle East, the wheat is ripe unto harvest in the spring. So in this picture, you see me. I'm standing in a field just outside where we live, maybe a kilometer from where our house is. And the field is white. This picture was taken on May 31st, a couple years ago, on the day of Pentecost. You know, when that happened, the day of Pentecost, in the first day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples with a tongue of fire, they were locked in an upper room, fearful, afraid, worried about what their future was going to be. Jesus was gone. He said, wait, but they still didn't know what was going to happen. And the Holy Spirit appeared with power, with might. And the gospel was heard by people all from around the world in their own languages. That's the power of God. When Jesus told the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field. Jesus meant them. He means you. The harvest is ripe. May not look like it because of the water laying everywhere. The fact that we're cut off from the rest of the world because of roads that are closed and the stores may be empty. There's no fuel in the gas stations. But Jesus has promised the harvest is ripe. And we are the workers that he wants to send out. And he doesn't send us out alone. His Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. It's a promise we have in Scripture that if we trust Jesus, his Spirit abides in us. And this story of nothing else needs to remind us that what little we have and Jesus is always enough. So as you go from here today, I want to encourage you. My heart goes out to you in the loss that you've suffered, and I know it's going to be difficult days ahead. But I want you to remember that Christ is with you, that his Holy Spirit abides in you. If you've put your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, he promises to be with you in the midst of hardship, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of unbelievable loss. You can find peace in Christ. But as we go out from here today, what about those who don't know Jesus, who have suffered the same loss or worse than some of us have? How do we tell them about Christ? What can we do? What will we do? We can be witnesses. We can take the little that we have and see it blessed and multiplied in the hands of our Savior. Let's pray. Once again, we come before your throne, God Almighty. We come before you because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we thank you for the example he set for us, that even knowing that his life was to end and he would be risen again, he knew that he would suffer, but he continued to serve you with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He took the little that was given to him and multiplied it. He called 12 disciples to himself and empowered them with your Holy Spirit. And along with the other 100 and plus people in that room, they went and they transformed the world because you took the little they had and you multiplied it. And we come before you this morning, Lord Jesus, with little. But we know that you will multiply it and that you will see it grow, and that you will transform the world through us. We thank you that this story that we looked at the scripture today is as true today as it was when it was first written. We thank you that Mark probably heard this story from Peter as he told of how you had miraculously fed these people and then again fed 4,000 later. You are sovereign, you are good, and you are with us in the midst of the struggles and the traumas we have today. Bless your people. Allow us, as your people, to be a blessing to others. that they may see our good deeds and give glory to you in heaven, we pray. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, through the presence of his Holy Spirit in us. And we lay these at your feet, God Almighty. Amen.